Let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, open the eyes and ears of our hearts to your mind-renewing and transforming word, and make us like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, last week, I mentioned to you a series of great short novels by a man named C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, and I quoted from one of those books, The Horse and His Boy, and I told you then that I first became acquainted with The Chronicles when I was in language school in California, and I was working like crazy because I really wanted to learn the French, and I was doing not only the 6 hours of class and lab work every day, but several hours of homework every night, and working hard because I really wanted to learn it, and I was doing pretty well. I was very happy with it, but I was tired, so I went down to the downtown Monterey just to relax and stumble on these books. But you know what? Because I worked hard at it, I learned French much better than I had learned the Spanish that I'd been studying there 2 years before. And the key to learning almost any language is doing it the same way children do it. Hear it and say it. Hear it and say it. And you know how when little kids are young, they don't say it very well? There's a college football coach at the University of Clemson, South Carolina, and he's called Dabo. That's Dabo Sweeney is his name. But that's not his given name. He was called Dabo because when he was born, his slightly older brother couldn't speak very well yet, and he would try to say, "That boy." And it would come out, "Dabo." And the family just started calling him Dabo, you know. Now, I'm sure that he can say it now. I don't even know what his actual given name is. But children listen, and they try to say, and they listen, and they gradually catch on to it. Even a three-year-old can speak Chinese. Isn't that amazing? And I think the more amazing thing is that a three-year-old can speak English. English is a much more difficult language to learn all the ins and outs of. But anyway, hear it and say it, and hear it and say it. And I believe that that is one of the keys to us learning how to live in God's surpassing greatness. When it comes to learning to live by faith, because our human tendency, and even after we become Christians, is such a deep dwelling pattern of us, in us, we tend to live more by fear than by faith. We make so many decisions every day based upon what would happen that's a bad thing if I don't do this, instead of what's a good thing that would happen if I do this. We tend to act more on the basis of fear than faith. And so I want to encourage you this morning as Christians to learn to live more by faith. And there is an antidote to that fear, and it's faith itself. The antidote to fear is faith, but it has to be grown. It has to be developed in us. So my message for you this morning, my exhortation is fear not, believe. Now don't believe just anything, but believe what the Lord tells us. So let's work through this a bit. Starting in Psalm 118, you've heard me read this before because it was such a seminal verse for me when I was a young believer, but it's especially appropriate for today. Gary read from verse 8 on. We'll read the first 7 together. Would you read them with me, please? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. Read that sixth verse with me again, please. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? When God is with you, we don't need to be afraid. Now, this, and notice what he says here in verse, I mean, in Psalm 56. Would you turn over with me to Psalm 56? Because he speaks a very similar word, but he has something in here that gives us a little key to how to live without that fear. At chapter 56, verses 3 and 4. Read them with me, please. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? You see that? What can mortal man do to me? And he gives us here the key to it. I will trust God. I will trust in God. Even when I am afraid, because we all go through those moments, those times of fear, even then, I will trust God. And it's that trust that will enable us to overcome the fear. Now, faith is an interesting thing, and we'll get to what it's all about in a moment. But you're going to see a way that the faith is can be very incomplete in us. Would you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12? If you are in Christ, you have faith. But sometimes people have a kind of faith that may not last. If you start in John chapter 12 at verse 37, John is kind of summarizing Jesus' earthly ministry. He has talked a lot about what Jesus said and what Jesus did, the miracles he did, the amazing, challenging things that he said. And at verse 37, he says this: even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And when you see the word believe, remember that means faith. They still would not have faith in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet: Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Turn, that's an action of repentance. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. And you know what? They had good reason to have that fear, because just a few chapters before, in John chapter 9, Jesus had healed a man born blind. Remember that guy? He was born blind, and Jesus healed him. And when they told him, well, Jesus, this guy you say healed you, he's a bad man. And he says, well, whether he's bad or not, I don't know, but once I was blind and now I see. Then they kept on questioning him, and he finally said, what, do you want to become one of his disciples? He was kind of digging them a little bit. And you know what they did? They cast him out of the temple. They wouldn't let him come in anymore. So these guys here know that the Pharisees were not nice guys in many ways. That if you put your faith in Jesus, you lived according to your faith in Jesus, they were going to put you out of the synagogues. For they love praise from men more than praise from God. We're going to just stop right there, because that's where we're going to focus today anyway. Okay, so fear not. Believe, and read this with me, that very verse. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Okay? They were afraid. So they had faith, but it was very immature and it was very weak. And they would not resist Jesus' enemies. They would not sort of push back, so to speak. All right, so let's think about this matter of faith. In two senses, faith is a gift. All right? When you first come to know Jesus, as Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 1, to you it has been granted for Christ's sake. You hear that word? It has been granted not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's a gift to believe in Jesus. Now, I know a lot of folks like to say, yeah, salvation is by grace, but it's my faith. Yeah, but who gave you even the ability to have the faith? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. When you're dead, you don't have anything. God has to make us alive even for us to have faith. So in that sense, even when we came to Christ for the first time, it was a gift of God that we could believe in him. Paul says the same thing further on in chapter 2 in Philippians. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's the one that enables you to even want to do it, much less have the power to do it. Okay, so in that sense, faith is a gift. And it's also a gift in another way. In 1 Corinthians, Paul lists all the different gifts of the Spirit. Remember that? And he says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another is given faith by the same Spirit. Some people have a gift of faith. They can believe God for amazing things. Everybody else would say, I don't see how you can believe that God's going to do that. But they believe it, and they act on it, and God answers them if it's true faith. Now, it could be simply they're wanting it to be true, okay? And they think they're having faith. They're just having wishful thinking at that point. But true faith sees what God wants to have happen and then begins to pray for it and begins to declare it. God is going to do this. The prophets were people who had a gift of faith. I'm convinced that if anyone would is called to a leadership role in the church or in any other context of life, that person should either have the gift of faith or a highly developed fruit of faith. Okay? Because leadership will always mean you're taking a risk. You're asking people to go beyond where they have gone so far. And I guarantee you, after 30 years in doing this, you will get pushback. Okay? And so you need to have faith to persist even when there are others who don't want to see it happen. Okay, so faith is a gift, but it is also a spiritual fruit, or it is spiritual fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That word faithfulness there, it's the same word as faith everywhere else in the Scripture. Pistis. But it's a growing kind of faith, and that's why they call it faithfulness, to sort of distinguish it from the faith that you have as a gift from God. All right? But it's still faith, and it's a growing faith. Every Christian can grow in faith through the growth of the Spirit within us. All right? Now, some people will never have as much faith as others do in terms of believing that God is going to do something amazing or something difficult, because some are just gifted at it. And some of those who are gifted at it have really worked at it, and they're even growing more in faith. But it is something that grows in us. So since most of us do not have the gift of faith in that way, we do not have that kind of enormous faith as just a gift from God, we have to grow it. It's part of our working out of our salvation, as Paul said in that Philippians text. So, that's how it grows. Remember the great hymn, Amazing Grace? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. All right? That is not only true when you become a believer, it is true as you walk through life as a believer. It was God's grace. I remember very clearly, 49 years ago, that told me, Lowell, if what that preacher's saying up there is true, you're in a heap of hurt. That was grace that caused my heart to fear. But then grace of God relieved my fear when I came to Christ. Friends, it's the same way as we walk with Christ. When we recognize that there are things in our lives that we fear, that's a gift from God to recognize it. And then when we begin to trust Him, that's the grace of God being worked out as fruit in our lives. Okay, so it is spiritual fruit. And faith in Jesus takes away the fear of God's eternal judgment. That's what happened when you became a believer. We have God's approval in Christ. So when you first became a believer, people come to Christ for a variety of different reasons. A lot of evangelicals come to Christ because, like happened with me, we had this sudden realization or gradual growing realization, if what that Bible is saying is true, I'm in trouble. I need God's approval because right now I don't have it. And so we come to Christ and we receive that approval, so we're no longer afraid of going to hell. We no longer have that fear in our lives because God has said, I love you, I welcome you, I've brought you into my family, you are secure in me forever. So we live in that security. And Paul says, you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, one of the wonderful things about adoption is you know your parents chose you. You know, when you're born and it was one of those oops situations, okay, parents weren't planning on having a baby at that point. They're just kind of stuck with you, right? Was that comedian that said, yeah, you tell me you didn't ask to be born, and I tell you, if you had asked, I'd have said no. Okay? But when you're adopted, the parent has chosen that child. The parent has said, I approve of you, right from the beginning. And in Christ, we are adopted as children of God, by which we cry out, Abba, Daddy. Father. So, if you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, you have the means to overcome these daily fears by the Spirit at work within you. Because when you, the same Spirit that enabled you to understand God's approval of you is the Spirit who lives within you and empowers you to grow in that understanding. Apart from the Spirit, and this is really important, all you can go on is your own inborn self-centered desires and whatever you've been conditioned by this world to believe and do. That's all you have to go on. Your own individual passions and whatever your family, your school, your church, your neighborhood, whatever that environment conditioned you to believe and to do. But in Christ, you have the Spirit. You have the power to overcome those things. You know, even if you grew up in a church-going Christian family, surprise, surprise, they were not perfect. We all know that. Our kids know that. Our grandkids know that. And even if they had been at the top of the heap in terms of how well they raised you, you still would have that same self-oriented human passion to deal with, the stuff you just want. So walking by faith day by day is a process. It's a learned behavior. That's what we're talking about here, learning to walk by that faith day by day by day. Now, there are many things in this world we're inclined to fear, right? Here's some of them. And I put probably my biggest one right at the top. Failure. Fear failure. Physical danger. Lack of money. You know what? The number one thing, at least it was a few years ago, Americans say they fear? Public speaking. They'd rather get killed than have to stand up in front of people and speak. Getting old. And all that goes with it. As I heard someone say one day, getting old isn't for sissies. Various small animals and insects. Have you ever noticed that? We have a couple of friends who are scared to death of birds. You know? There are other people who are afraid of dogs, even if they're a little Pekingese. All right? There are people who are afraid of little bugs. I grew up down south, there were cockroaches everywhere. There were some people who would climb the walls if they saw a cockroach. The problem with that is the cockroach could climb the wall too. You name it, somebody's afraid of it, right? For many people, the biggest fear, or one of the biggest fears, is the fear of other people's disapproval. And that's massive. Even though in our heads we know we have God's approval, they're still afraid of what other people might say or think about them. So, if we go from here, faith in Jesus takes away the fear of God's eternal judgment. We have God's approval. However, many of us have to learn not to fear the judgment of others. We know we have God's approval, but we have to learn not to fear the disapproval of others. Just like those guys who had Jesus right there in front of them, they still let the fear of the disapproval of the Pharisees keep them from living as disciples of Jesus. That 56th Psalm tells us the key to it, trusting God. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, this psalm was probably a psalm of David, and there were many times that man had many reasons, good human reasons, to be nervous. The king was after him. And then after he became king, sometimes his own family was after him. But he had learned to trust God. Apparently, he had learned to trust God the way Noah did. If you turn to Hebrews 11, we won't turn there right now, but it says in that chapter, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that is according to faith. Now, the Bible never says that Noah was a perfect man. It does say he was righteous compared with everybody else. But we know that righteousness in the biblical sense comes by faith. Nobody is righteous before God by our behavior. But Noah trusted God. So when God said to Noah, I'm going to wipe out the human race except for you and your family, we're going to start over with you guys, Noah trusted him. Now think about what that created with his neighbors. The Lord says, I'm going to send a flood. Can't you hear Noah saying, what's a flood? Just the way Cosby has him saying, and Noah, I want you to build an ark. What's an ark? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? See, until then, the earth had been watered by a mist that came up from the ground, and there was not the climate kind of situation we have today. We don't know exactly what it was like, but we do know that when the floods happened, waters came up and waters came down. And it created an enormous flood. Noah was not familiar with those things, but he trusted God. So he started working on the ark, and it took him 100 years. Can you imagine the mocking he took from his neighbors? Noah, what you doing, man? I'm building an ark. That's a pretty big ark. You know, an ark is simply something you carry things in. Right? The Ark of the Covenant, remember that they carried the Ten Commandments and the various things from the past, from the Exodus in? It was simply like a box that you carry things in. I'm building an ark. That's a big ark. What's going in it? Well, my family and two of every kind of species on the earth. What? Why would you be doing that? You starting a zoo? Well, not exactly. God said there's going to be a flood. A what? Yeah, because it's going to rain real hard. It's going to what? Can you just imagine the mockery that he had to put up with that whole time? And he had to teach his boys to put up with it because they were helping him. He had to teach them to put up with it. He put up with it for 100 years. And then the Bible says, and when the rain started and they went into the ark, God shut the door. God shut the door. Noah trusted God, and God saved him, and he shut the door to everybody else. So, how does that kind of faith, that kind of spiritual fruit, grow in us? Well, because God is gracious, the Spirit has already given us some very clear direction. It's what Jesus himself said all through his earthly ministry, and it's basically two stages, but they have parts. Repent and believe the good news. When Jesus first came preaching after he had been baptized and after he had gone through the temptations in the wilderness, he came preaching, repent and believe the good news. That's at the heart of all of our life and growth in Christ. Change your way of thinking, change your way of behaving, and believe. So let's look at what some of those things are. First way you go about this is to recognize and double confess. Confess sin and confess faith to God and to a sibling in Christ. All right, what do I mean by the confess? Confess simply means you agree with God. I agree with you, God, that I am afraid of such and such a thing. And this morning we're talking about the approval of men. Lord, I agree with you. I seek the approval of person A so much that I wind up doing things I shouldn't do, doing things I don't want to do because I want his or her approval. Confess that to God. And then confess the truth. But Lord, really, the only one whose approval I truly need is yours. You approve of me, and I thank you for that. So you confess the sin, but you also confess the faith. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, and you forgive my sins. But then there's another part to it, confessing it to God and to a sibling, because when we stand up and we repeat the Apostles' Creed, for instance, toward the end of it, when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, what's the next thing we say? The Holy Catholic Church. I believe that God gave us the church to help us grow. We need those people in our lives that we can go to and say, I messed up. I did this the other day because I was afraid of what so-and-so was going to think or what so-and-so was going to do. We need that person we can go to and confess that. And let that person look us right in the eye and say, brother, you do know in Christ you have his approval, right? Yeah. Well, you don't need to worry about what those other people think about you. See, we need somebody who can do that with us and who can encourage us. They don't beat us up. They don't say, well, you idiot. You know, are you doing that again? You know, no. You go to that person, and it's got to be somebody you trust. It's got to be somebody who's not a perfectionist himself or herself. All right? Because those are the kind that will give you a hard time. You got to go to somebody that you know is growing in faith, that you know is growing in grace, but you got to find at least one. Preferably somebody of the same sex as you. Okay? It's ideal, sister with sister, brother with brother. But find that person and confess your sin and confess your faith with that person. Let that person remind you of what you believe, of what is true about you, about God, about the other person. Okay, find that person. Double confess and double receive God's blessing. And then you work on building your faith. And I say you use earthworms. earworms, excuse me. Not earthworms, that's only if you're fishing. Earworms. Use earworms to help you grow your faith. Remember what earworms are? Those words and phrases and songs and things that stick in our head. And we have them running around our heads all day long. But you got to pick good ones. You got to pick the ones that will build your faith. I didn't do this in the first service, but I'm going to do it in this service. Now, the fear of other people's disapproval is not a big deal for me. Okay? I understand that. And so that's not one of the earworm type of things I need. But I do need to grow in faith with regard to what God is going to do in this church and in this neighborhood. And so a couple of years ago, actually 3 years ago, I wrote this in 2016, I was walking around this neighborhood, and I just started thinking these words, Lord, pour out your spirit on the people in this place. I don't know, I have kind of a creative side to me. I just started singing a little tune that would go with that. And God has used that many times for me to help me continue to believe that God would do what he wants to do here in this church and in this neighborhood. So I want to sing it to you this morning. This is one of my earworms. Okay, I sing to myself periodically. Oops, I need to capo this up. It's not in the right key otherwise. Lord, pour out your spirit on the people in this place. How we need your mercy and your grace. So we ask for you to shine your face upon us. Please pour out your spirit in this place. Lord, we need your presence in this day and in this hour. We need your Spirit's mighty cleansing power. So we call out to you as our tower of refuge. Please, we need your presence in this hour. Lord Jesus, come because we need your deep humility. The kind that led you right through Calvary. Down on our knees we'll live in victory forever. Lord, we need your deep humility. Lord, we need your love to move our hearts and lips and hands. Right here at home and in all other lands. Move us to fulfill your great commands, Lord Jesus. We submit our hearts and lips and hands. We give to you our hearts and lips and hands. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit in this place. Now, I use that for me, okay? You're going to have to find the ones that work well for you. And I have a suggestion. And it's one that probably most of you at least know part of the song, okay? And we're actually going to sing it together, just a cappella, right here. How many of you have been to or seen a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade? How many of you? You've seen them, been to them? Okay. What's the one song that always gets sung at his crusades? Just As I Am is number 342 in your hymnal. You may know the whole first stanza by heart. If you do, you can just sing along. But if you don't, follow the words. Because this is a great earworm for people who are struggling to live for God's approval only and not others' approval. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. See, God calls us to himself just as we are, just as we are. He says, because of what Jesus did on the cross, through faith in him, you are okay in my eyes. You have my approval. And so when we're afraid of what other people might say or think, we can just say, just as I am, without one plea, without trying to please that other person, just as I am, I come to you, Lord, and I ask you to help me live in that kind of faith. You know, Noah kept on working on that ark for a long time. Some of you probably heard of Eugene Peterson. He's a Presbyterian pastor who died just this past year. And he wrote a bunch of good books. And one of them, I think, sums up that walk with Christ over the long haul. He called it a long obedience in the same direction. Okay? And if we're going to build our faith, even if we're using these earworms, it's going to take a while. All right? So as you're going through this, do these things. Pray for God's wisdom. Listen and speak. I got ahead of myself. Listen and speak the truth. Listen to and speak the truth. Remember I told you about going to language school and how you hear and you speak and you hear and you speak? That's the way little kids learn to speak any language. It's amazing to me that a 2 or 3 year old can speak Chinese. But they can. Why? Because they hear it and they try to say it. And they hear it and they try to say it. Same way we learn English. You hear it and you try to say it. Even if you're saying dabo when you're trying to say that boy. Okay? You do it, and little by little by little by little, you begin to understand it better. You begin to speak it more clearly. And if you have a song to go with it, it's even better because you can hear the truth. Now, to hear the truth, what you got to do? You have to read the scriptures regularly. You got to be in the Word regularly, letting God speak to you. Hear the truth and then speak it. And then pray for God's wisdom to apply the truth. This is where I think a lot of us stumble. We go asking God to do things for us instead of asking God to change us. So pray for God's wisdom to apply that truth in our lives. And after you pray, there's another thing to do that this word is used like 17 times in the Bible and 14 times it occurs in the Psalms, okay? It's the word meditate. Meditate on the truth. How many of you had somebody make you learn Psalm 1 when you were a kid? Anybody? Yeah, I did too. My seventh grade English teacher made us all memorize it in the King James Version, okay? It's the one that begins, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord," that's the Lord's word, "and in his law does he," what? "Meditate day and night." He thinks about it. Meditate literally means talk to yourself. It is not the old Buddhist, that's not biblical meditation. Meditation is talking to yourself about it. "Lord, you've told me this. You've told me that I have your approval in Christ. So, Lowell, what are you going to do the next time that person that means a lot to you kind of frowns at you? Because you did something you were supposed to do, and they didn't like it." You have to ask yourself, "What am I going to do the next time that happens? How am I going to respond to it?" Think about it, and here's the, I think one of the best ways to meditate is to write it down. Today people call that journaling. All right? Think about it and write it down, because when you write it, it makes you be precise about what you're trying to say. By the way, it's not a bad idea to write your prayers either, because that makes you be precise. But also, writing it down enables you to look back a week from now, 6 weeks from now, 6 years from now, and say, "Look what I was talking to myself about then, and look what God has done. I'm not the same person I was 6 years ago." Meditate on the truth. And finally, carpe diem. You know what that means, right? Seize the day, right? That's what carpe diem means. Let me put it this way. Start now. Start now. And I want to give you a way to start now, right now. In your sermon notes there, there's some space. There's space all around those notes. Think of one person that you find you keep falling for that same old devil's trick of getting all uptight if you don't have that person's approval. Is there a person like that in your life? You may not have many of those, because I don't, because that's not a big issue for me. But it is for a lot of people. If you got one that you just can't seem to get that person's voice out of your head, they're always telling you what you should or shouldn't do. They're always telling you you're not good enough. They're always telling you you should have done better. Who is that? Is there a person in your life like that? Is there somebody that says you really are kind of crazy for how you practice your faith this way? You take this Jesus stuff way too seriously. Anybody like that in your life? Just write that person's name down. You don't have to show anybody. Just write that person's name down. Say, "Lord, I need freedom. I need freedom from the fear I have about this person. And I want to ask you to help me. Help me not to fear their disapproval. Help me to just luxuriate in your approval." And then think about it and say it. Think about it, hear it, and say it. And then pray about it, and then meditate on it. Be ready when that situation comes up again, and you say, "Oh, there it is again. Okay, I'm ready this time. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to live in fear of their disapproval. I'm going to live in faith, because I know I have God's approval." And I say amen. So let's seize the day and pray for some people who need some help. Who is having the CAT scan? Sandy. This Sandy. Oh, okay. Thank you, Sandy. there's another Sandy. I was thinking, I didn't know, you know, I knew she wasn't well, but you are having a CAT scan. Okay. Yeah. Another one? I think we found them all. I have Sandy's and Annie's and the one for Chris and for Rachel. Okay, I think we have them all. So let's seize the day and go to God and ask Him for help for these people. Lord, we pray for our sister Sandy, who's been going through this awful thing. Seems like pneumonia. She's not really sure what it is. And it has made her sicker than she's been in a long time. So we ask in Jesus' name that you would heal her. We ask you, Father, to use these doctors and give them great wisdom as they do the CAT scan to get a clearer sense of what's going on. And Lord, it may be that you want to use them to provide a treatment, but it may be that you want to just heal her because you're such a gracious God. And either way, Lord, we ask that you would heal our sister Sandy and she would be restored to full health. Annie and I do pray, Lord, for safety and health on our trip to Asia, especially Annie, because she's been dealing with some things lately. And just also that we could get all the little details done and settled before we leave. Thank you for the so many things that have been done already. Lord, we pray for Chris Slish. We thank you that she's found a neurologist who can order the proper MRI tests, and that they can be approved by their health insurance company. So we pray these tests will be done soon by her next appointment, and that they will find out exactly what's going on with her. And again, as we pray for Chris, Lord, we ask you to heal her. We've seen you work in Chris's body many times, and we ask you to bring her health and healing again. And Lord, we grieve with our sister Rachel and sisters Rachel and Faith, whose high school English teacher passed away this last week. He was apparently a really good teacher and a good guy. So we pray for peace for all those who loved him and are missing him this very day. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. Whatever the plague that Satan is trying to put upon each one of us, whether it be about approval or it be about physical dangers or it be about fear of failure, whatever the fears may be, Lord, give us all the blessing, this gift and this fruit of faith, that we might not have the fears anymore. And we will bless you, Lord. We will thank you. We will tell others how great you are in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, as we...